afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. But I also want to give a shout out to you if you stumbled on the dial, you have no faith to speak of, and you actually wonder what in the world you're doing here. Well, I'm glad you tuned in today. I really believe God has you here on purpose, trusting that He will somehow, some way convey a message to you that He loves you. He has more for you. So stay tuned. We've got a couple of great hours up ahead. Well, today's guest dares to ask these questions. I was cheering in my office as I read these, because we've got to ask hard questions. It's the only way we can grow. Here they go. Ready? Why does a church seem to be losing when we are on the winning team? Why does the average Christian seem bored when Jesus is supposed to provide life and life abundantly? Why do most of the stories we hear about God working powerfully, like He did in the book of Acts, tend to come from missionaries? Has the dynamic faith we read about in the book of Acts been tamed into an impotent ghost of its former self? Have we replaced the power of the Holy Spirit with automation, processes, systems, money, and crowds? Why have we stripped mission of risk and faith and opted for security instead of dependence on God? Wow, those are some tough, awesome, excellent questions. We'll be addressing those and many more today. Peyton Jones joins me in just a moment. Title of his book, Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art. Fantastic book. We'll get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements, and they are important ones. We right now are making the pitch for you to join us with the Live Free Challenge. We're partnering with International Justice Mission with Venture as well. We did this last year where we just asked you to log some miles to help raise money to end human trafficking. This is how you do it. You hop on the website, livefreechallenge.org. It's very easy. You can't fail at this. You determine how many miles in the month of February that you can bike, run, or walk. You just set your own goal, right? And in a couple of minutes, it creates this page for you, which you share on your social media sites and just say, will you help me raise money to put an end to trafficking? Last year, we raised $50,000. We are hoping and praying to raise $63,000. That actually is funding 10 rescue operations with IJM. It would mean the world to us if you would join us. So go on the website, livefreechallenge.org. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Peyton Jones has been on the front lines of ministry for over 10 years. He's an accidental church planter. He planted a church in a Starbucks before returning to America, planting in the inner city in Long Beach to reach those nobody's reaching. He's worked as a firefighter, factory worker, barista, psychiatric nurse, bringing all these experiences to the table. I'd say that's a perfect recipe for a church planter. He's also host of a Jump School Core Team Training Series, managing editor of Church Planter Magazine, and co-host of the weekly Church Planter podcast. And a little side note, he and I have the same literary agent. So, Peyton, you're a brother in many ways. Welcome to the show.
Hey, so good to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yep, looking forward to the conversation. And Peyton, we do this every day. We love to just start by talking scripture. Do you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
You know, the one that God called me into ministry with was Joshua 1:9. And that recently came up at a very opportune time. And I just always that, you know, and it's kind of what the book follows the trajectory of is, hey, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Just walk forward in faith. I got you. And that's my verse.
Wow. Thank you. Well, say a bit more about how that's ministered to you.
Well, you know, the whole idea that God really, if He's with us, if He's with me and I'm only one, I become the overwhelming majority when God is on my team, which David found out in front of the army of the Philistines, right? And the bigger they are, the harder they fell. And, you know, most of the places that I've been a church planner or, you know, when I've gone places, I have no clue what I'm doing. I wish I could tell you I'm like this grizzled veteran. I'm like the Apostle Paul now. But I think I feel more like Timothy everywhere I go. And this book is kind of a, hey, listen, I'm the poster child for a knucklehead. And if you look in the dictionary, I'm right there. But it's kind of like, you know, instant missionary, just add Holy Spirit. Wow. That's how it works. And I think for everybody, we all write ourselves off. And I make this point that, you know, we kind of say, hey, leave it to the professionals, you know, those guys, those evangelists, those pastors. But in the early church, you know, Paul would come, he would show up, he'd plant your church, and he'd be gone on average, scholars tell us, in 3 to 4 months, meaning it wasn't leave it to the professionals. It was the professionals leave. And so when we read things like Acts 2:42, that we all say, hey, that's what I want my church to be, that's actually what the average believers did. That's not even about the leadership. That's just saying this is what the believers did at that time when the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully in their midst. And we all read that and go, that's what I want. Well, that's for us. Hmm. That's actually for all of us.
Amen. I love that.
Knuckleheads included.
Come on, somebody. Well, I like that you said instant missionaries, just add the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's really, and stir, you know, stir us up, Lord. But man, I would love to know a little backstory on your faith journey.
Yeah. So, you know, it's funny because I was raised in a non-Christian home, and I actually was brought to faith really because I knew there was a supernatural. So I know like some of your guests probably have all different views on this, but things went bump in the night in the Jones house. My family is very heavily involved in the occult. My grandparents lived on the edge of the Manassas battlefield in Virginia, and they'd bring psychics in, and that's what kind of started the whole thing. There was poltergeist activity.
Wow.
And this kind of carried down through my family. So when I was raised, my family would be doing seances. The Native American shaman would come in, and, you know, all this just weird conflicting ideas. And like I said, things happen. So I knew there was a supernatural, but I never heard the gospel until I was a teenager. And somebody shared with me that, you know, in fact, he was a student teacher on my campus. And I just remember hearing he was a Christian, and I was starting now to get involved in the occult along with my family. And as I asked this one day, I was faking sick in the nurse's office. I was a troubled kid. I was getting kicked out of school, and I was faking sick in the nurse's office one day. And as I asked him, hey, I heard you were doing some Bible thing. And because I couldn't believe it, I expect him to say, no, I'm actually really cool. I don't do stuff like that. And he said, oh, yeah, I do. In fact, you know what? I would love to talk to you about it, but I'll get fired. I'll lose my job if I talk to you during school hours. So, hey, meet me on the sidewalk after school, and I'll answer any question you have. And so, of course, that day I went. I heard the gospel for the very first time. And what I couldn't understand, and I said to him, and I don't know what your audience would say to this, but I said, hey, I don't get it. If Jesus was God, and he was the good guy, why did he let the bad guys win? I mean, they killed him. He lost, right? And I don't know what most people would say. You know, they'd probably go into it. Well, back in the Old Testament, you know, with the Jewish sacrificial system and the atonement, you know, probably get waxed theological. Instead, he just said, Peyton, Jesus came in peace the first time. But when he comes back, he's coming for judgment.
Mm.
And when he said that, it was like the Holy Spirit shot a bullet to my brain. And I think that was the moment at which I became a Christian.
Wow.
Because at that moment, I came under such deep conviction of my sin. It was purely supernatural. In fact, my friend right then, who was standing next to me, said, hey, I got to go home. Like, didn't affect him at all. He came to faith about a year later. But for me, it was like I went to bed that night, and I remember praying, and I said, God, whatever you do, please don't come back tonight, because I'm not ready and I don't know what I got to do. And so within a week, you know, we kept having conversations and I came to faith and trusted Christ. And
thank you, Lord. Wow, Peyton, I appreciate that. We know that story, the faith story of our guests is always so unique and different. And I purposely want to do that because we have very thoughtful, committed listeners, but we always have people stumbling on the dial and they'll hear a story like that and it begets another story. So thank you so much for sharing that, and God bless that person, that teacher, whoever that spoke to you and had the courage to do so. And so, you know, those who listen often enough know this, there's a little portion of my story. When I was a young girl, I was walking home from school and I was about 10 years old, and I was jumped by some teenage boys and beat badly, punched, kicked, fistfuls of hair pulled out, and it was obviously very traumatic. I was about 4 feet tall. So I, of course, gasped when I read your opening story that what you went through is even much, much worse. But you were on the receiving end of a rageaholic. If you don't mind, Peyton, share a bit of that story.
Well, you know, it was funny because I went over to Wales back in 1999, and I went to a steelworking town. It's kind of like the Detroit of Europe, known as Port Talbot. And anyone who is familiar with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones will know that that was the town where he went and started a church called the Dockside Presbyterian Church. And I went there to be the evangelist, and was a terrible evangelist, by the way. Probably get more to that later. But, you know, it was just a few weeks there. I got beat up in broad daylight on a Sunday morning in a back alley. I was parking the car, I guess a prop forward, which is like a lineman of a rugby team, was, you know, had a steroid-induced rage, and decided that he would welcome me to Wales, so to speak, with his fists rather than a handshake. And he beat my head into the ground repeatedly until I went unconscious. So I still blame all of my brain damage on that. And my wife doesn't believe me.
Hey, you got to be able to use that for something. But for what it's worth, right? Friends listening, there was a woman who was yelling, "He's going to kill him." I mean, this was a severe pummeling. I mean, how, that's just absolutely amazing to me. And I know this is a little off topic, but how did you sort through that trauma, and does it still haunt you, or how did you work through that?
You know, it was funny because prior to that, I had been a psychiatric nurse. So my background was an RN. So I was used to people kind of tussling, beating me in the head, you know, ending up on the ground. It wasn't that uncommon. But this guy, you have to understand, he was so big that I did get one shot off in self-defense, and it just glanced. It was like a pea shooter against a Sherman tank. I mean, it might as well have been me and Mike Tyson. It did nothing. But he picked me up and lifted my feet off the ground and shook me so hard there were fist prints in my chest.
Wow.
And, you know, for a while, because he was beating me as I was unconscious, he just kept beating the back of my head, split my forehead open. And didn't crack the skull, but I had major bruising, so I would black out. There were times I'd have paralysis, but literally the trauma of it. No, I'm okay. I think I learned, and I point this out in the book, I learned a valuable lesson that day. Don't attempt to reason with somebody; just run.
Yeah.
That was my lesson. Next time, run.
Sorry. Well, let's serve us notice next time, run. Talking to Peyton Jones, but he makes an application here that there's times where we do need a wake-up call, not a pummeling, but we do need a wake-up call. And we're going to talk about just what is possible, what God has invited us to, and have we relegated to things that are comfortable, predictable, because we don't want the unpredictable when God shows up. Talking to Peyton Jones, we've got 4 copies of Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Peyton Jones. He calls himself an accidental church planter. Title of his book is Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art. And for those who heard the unbelievable story of you getting pummeled by that big beast of a guy who was on steroids and having kind of a rage fit, make the application for us, if you would, just to your message.
Yeah, what I talk about there is that, you know, the lesson that we jokingly said before, which was quite serious, which was run. My brother, who's in fight clubs and combat infantry and head of a biker club, I remember talking and I said, "What could have I done?" And he said, "Run." And, you know, I think that you learn some of your most valuable lessons after you've taken a beating. And one of the things for us as a church is if you've looked around and paid attention over the last 50 to 100 years, you know that the church, particularly in the last 20 years, has its back up against the ropes. We're getting beaten and we're not growing. You know, the number of churches that are closing is more than the number of churches being planted. And so what happened to Britain back in the 50s and particularly in the 60s is now happening here. And we're running a good 50 years behind, but we're starting to see the decline. And so in the book of Revelation, the application I draw is that Jesus just kind of gives them some tough words, some fighting words in those letters to the seven churches, because he believes that they can turn it around. And that's what he's saying. And so in the book, what I kind of point out is, look, we're taking a beating, but we can learn from this. Maybe we've been trying to do this without God for too long. Mm-hmm. Maybe we've gotten overconfident in our big buildings and our big budgets. But right now we've got churches that are like empty warehouses in comparison to what they were 20 years ago.
Yeah. And what God could and would do if we're willing, as you say, to get on our faces and cry out and say, you're our only hope. You know, we've gotten so used to our systems. And you said if our goal was to become a giant, then maybe we have reached our goal at the cost of being a sleeping one. So the sleeping giant slumbers on and dreams about how awesome it is. And then you said, it's really so good. And you said, when we lose our ability to collectively examine ourselves, we miss out on the necessary re-examination, redress, and rectifying work that would ensure the church stays dynamic, radical, cutting edge that it was designed to be. Say more about that, because that the questions you're telling us to ask are gutsy. They're so important, but why don't we ask them?
Well, I think because we don't want the answers. Hmm. You know, it's like if I look in the mirror, I ask my friend, hey, does my butt look big in this, right? We often don't want that answer. Not really. What we want them is to tell us, no, you're okay. You're not so bad. But here's the reality. Jesus says, I discipline those whom I love. Hmm. And he makes that point there to say, I love you, and therefore I'm going to tell you the truth. And this is the reality, is everything Jesus says. I love that last letter where he just says, look, remember the height from which you've fallen. I think the church has fallen from a height. I think that's true of us as individuals sometimes. But he's speaking to a church there, and he's saying, remember how good it was back then. And then he says, you know, remember and return, right? Repent. Like, and I always like to point out that it's so easy, right? Always throughout the scripture, whenever the church, whether it's the Old Testament church, they had their backs on the ropes, he didn't make them trek the long mile back. You know, however many hundreds of years they've been turning their back on his power, his promise, or provision, it was just a quick crying out to him. And God always was like, hey, I'm not going to make you work as hard to get back to me as you did getting away from me. Mm. Just turn to me right now. And so what I love about this is, you know, what I do is I kind of interject that, look, I was this guy because I came from mega church, and there's nothing wrong with mega church, but I came from a place that insulated me. You know, we just opened the doors and expected the numbers to come in. Well, 20 years ago, that worked, right? 30 years ago, that was great. But now we're in a time where that no longer works. And this next generation has moved on. And we're having to return back to that faith and risk and that stepping out and innovating in new ways, getting out of our depth. I mean, it never took me a bunch of faith. I would say, oh, pray for me, I'm going to preach. But it never took me a lot of great faith to get into a pulpit. I can imagine Paul laughing and saying, really, you're scared of that? Let me tell you what the average Monday to Friday was for me. Mm-hmm. And so when I got to Wales, I had to learn. In fact, this was kind of where it all started for me. I remember being in my office in the mega church and looking out the window, and I could see two other rooftops of other churches. And I remember thinking, gosh, I don't even feel needed here. But my ancestry was in Wales, and I had visited there when I was 19, and I started praying, God, if you could send me back there. There was no churches. If I went into a church here in the single digits, and literally, get this, it was 1.3% of the population went to church. That could be Buddhist, that could be a mosque, that could be Church of England, didn't matter. 1.3% of the population. The rest, 99% of that population, had moved on. And there was 0.3% evangelical. And I always tell people, if you don't know math, that's a third of a percent that actually believe the Bible was true, right? So going to that country, it was almost like being in the book of Acts. And when I stood looking out my window saying, God, I don't feel necessary. I remember I'd been reading the book of Acts, and I always warn people, that book will jack you up. Hmm. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm bored. Please, like, I am bored. All I do is I'm a sermon factory. I make sermons to entertain Christians. And I'm a big believer in preaching, right? Like, you don't get to Lloyd Jones's church without being a believer. But I knew there was more. And I think the average believer feels that inside. They've got the Holy Spirit parked locked inside of them like a Ferrari that just sits in the garage a lot of times. They've got gifts that they never use, right? Because so oftentimes church, we've made it into a spectator sport. We go to church and we sit and they tell us, hey, sit down, shut up and listen. But when you're a church planter or you're doing outreach, your gifts get used. And so I always like to tell people that, hey, you know, when you've been on a short-term mission trip, you know how when you came back different. You came back on fire. But what was that? That was the Holy Spirit coursing through you because your gifts had been awoken and you were operating in them. And I don't mean like the charismatic. It could be just, you know, even opening your mouth to share the gospel. Like Paul said, pray for me for boldness. Even that is a spiritual experience, even though we're not good at it. And none of us is good at evangelism, by the way. Evangelism is one of those things that's like prayer. There are two things that are the secret to reaching the unreached, prayer and evangelism. And the irony of this is nobody is good at either.
So don't feel alone if you're listening today. You're not alone. So we've got about a minute and a half to the break, so you can maybe take this answer to the other side if you need to. But just start, if you would, for a little bit. But you said you did yourself and your church when you were a pastor a big favor when you stopped babysitting Christians and kind of trying to babysit them from the pulpit and started to speak to them as missionaries to be released from the pew. Say another word, if you would.
Yeah, you know what? Because I plant churches, I'm a foundation layer. I plant and move on. So when people say, what do? It's kind of hard. I say, you know, I do what Paul did, but I don't write the Bible in my spare time. I go, I preach the gospel, I lay a foundation, I raise up leadership, and I blow the heck out of Dodge. So I'm thinking the whole time, the only thing that I'm there to do is to see others awaken in their gifts, given permission, empowered, and released. And that right there is an absolute game changer.
So good. Talking to Peyton Jones today. Love this book, Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art. We've got four copies. We'd love to get one into your hands. You want to be in on the drawing, just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Reaching the Unreached, something like that. This book will make you laugh out loud. It'll challenge you to no end. And don't forget your mailing address, okay? We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Peyton Jones. He calls himself an accidental church planter. Love that. His book is titled Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art. Such a good book. It will challenge you to your core. This isn't about just, it's a message to the church, but we're the church, right? So it'll be a message to you individually as well. And you really explored Revelation 2 and 3. Excuse me. And I would love for you to just talk about what Jesus meant when he says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. I mean, that seems like an obvious question, but I think there's more depth to what he's saying here. So unpack that for us, if you would, and what that even looks like in today's culture.
Right. Well, I think a lot of times what we do is we substitute maybe like a show and maybe a bunch of fanfare and hoopla and activity and a bunch of the, sound and fury for maybe really God's presence. So I'm kind of old school. You know, it's funny because I'll go into like gay coffee houses and do open mic, you know, and do all this radical stuff that people think, man, how do you do that? And I tell them, kind of like the Apostle Paul, I take great courage that Paul was always afraid. And I'm always afraid.
Wow.
And, you know,
I got to jump in.
Stuff. In fact,
sorry, Peyton. What's that like and how do people respond to you?
Oh, it's amazing. It's terrifying. And yet, you know, we'll be standing outside on the sidewalk with people in tears. And, you know, we'll always do it around some theme and it's always discussion. You know, I mentioned about, you know, doing the Starbucks. That started accidentally because for one night only, I was in Wales and I told you how very few people go to church and are disinterested. I couldn't have gotten 30 unbelievers or unchurched people in a room to talk about Jesus if I had paid them. So one night when I was working at Starbucks, ready to come back home to America, I remember we threw this Dan Brown Da Vinci Code reading group because somebody had said, hey, have you read it? And then I kept getting this question on the bar when people found out I was a Christian when I was making them coffee. So I said, I'll throw it. One night only, a reading group. Boom, we did it. 30 people turned up. And at the end of that, I thought, well, you know, thanks for coming, everybody. And they said, we're doing this again next week, right? I said, no. They said, well, could we? And I said, well, I guess. I mean, might be dumb. We just go over the same stuff again. And somebody said, no, you don't understand. We're drinking good coffee. We're talking about Jesus. And this is the first religious discussion I've ever had where people didn't end up yelling at me.
Wow.
And I was like, whoa, okay. And the amount of nods and smiles, the second night, 40 people turned up. The third night, 50
Are
people turned
up. Are you kidding
me? So when I say, and I work there now, and they had to rope off. It was in the upper floor of a Borders Books. It was really big. They had to rope off half of it. And I learned back then that what I wanted to do was I wanted to hear back, because if you look at evangelism, evangelism is so powerful, but we often don't know how to do it, right? We think that evangelism is things like dropping, you know, tracts in phone booths, or, you know, cold cocking strangers on the street and saying, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Everybody hates that, right? Like, nobody likes that. There are people who do it, and praise God that there are people with guts out there to do this stuff none of us want to do. But there are ways of doing gutsy evangelism that, like Paul, he did what was natural on Mars Hill. It was still scary, but it fit the context of where he was. And so part of my passion is finding where's the place. Well, in the Borders Books with the Starbucks, it was quite natural to open up a book club for people. When we started reaching college students, we said, well, what do you guys like to do? And they said, play video games. And we thought, huh, we thought you might want to study books, but mom and dad are paying a lot of money for you to be here. And they said, no, we play Halo all the time. And I said, well, why don't we play Halo? We'll get a bunch of screens, a bunch of Xboxes. We'll hook them up, and you guys can do tournaments. And on the off week, why don't I train you guys how to lead your friends in discussion and Bible study? And that's what we did. And that became the most powerful outreach that we had. And it would kind of go like this. Somebody would, you know, play this tournament. The guy would say, that was so fun. Are we doing this again next week? No, the guy who just kicked your butt at Halo, he's going to be teaching next week. This is like kind of like a Bible study. And really? Wow. So they would start coming, and they would come to faith. And it was just very natural. And so to me, I tell people, you like evangelism, you just don't think you do. What if evangelism looked like playing Xbox? And finding that your gifts awoke as you had the faith to step out and be intentional about putting yourself in the path of the unchurched people around you. What if you just open your life up like that? And then you said to God, God, I'm scared, but I'm not going to let that stop me. You see, when Jesus sent out the 72, the Bible tells us that the word that's used there is that he flung them out. It doesn't say he sent them out, right? They were like little baby birds in the nest, and he kicks them out and says, one day, hey, you guys go throughout all of the villages in Judea, and I'll see you when you come back. And it's like anyone who's been on a short-term mission team knows what this means. They've all had that feeling. And yet, those guys come back going, Lord, we saw miracles. We saw people come to faith, demons listen. Like, all this incredible stuff happens. That's how people come back, because they realize it's not about me. God will use even me. And I always tell people that mission, when God is included, it's not a man-made thing. It's with God. It's a ready or not, here I come affair, right? God's saying, I will partner with you, and I will do the heavy lifting, but you have to be willing to step out and let me use you.
I just am so blown away by what you've been just saying, Peyton. And I think you've sort of blown the doors off of the one-size-fits-all terrifying evangelism formula, because you're so right. It's like people are like, I know how people are going to respond to that, and I'm going to stink at it, and then I'm going to offend them and blow up any bridge I had to them. But the idea of meeting them where they live, I mean, I want you to just give some more examples of how you've walked this out, because, and I love that you just say, I'm doing this afraid, but I'm not doing it in a conventional way either. So there's faith involved.
Right.
And wow, what a recipe. I mean, tell us more if you would.
Yeah, so, you know, like when we planted in inner city Long Beach, this is what I love is it's funny because I live vicariously through other people. I love to hear how they do their lives and their schedule and all that kind of stuff because and I've noticed a pattern, like I pick my best friends based on how different they are from me. So all of my friends are the opposite of me. And I've kind of figured myself out that I just like to, it's almost like you get to live a couple lifetimes at the same time if you have friends that are totally different than you. And so this applies to me as a church planner because I'm always super excited to see how God is going to use the housewife or the chain link fence salesman. So just a quick story that we basically had planted in inner city Long Beach. And the first thing that happened was we rented a community center and our opening day was on 9/11, the 10-year anniversary back in 2011. And so the city said, hey, it's a national holiday. Sorry, we can't be there to unlock. We have union, you know, it's just we're not allowed. So we grabbed all of the folding chairs from the mothership and we threw church outside. Now, I would have thought, oh, man, well, there goes our launch. But again, the accidental church planner, right? God wasn't surprised. So somebody had stuck an American flag. Now, when you're in the belly of the beast in the inner city, they're not big flag wavers, right? It's not like the most patriotic place in inner city L.A. So what happened was that morning, someone put the flag up, and I thought, oh, no, you know, I probably better tell them, like, hey, we're here in the name of Jesus, right? Like, that's great. We love America, but we're here in Christ's name. Maybe, and the Lord just gave me a check, like, leave it. So as we started the church service, I looked. We had come back from praying. I looked, and there was so many people there. What had happened in this 16-acre park in the heart of the city was people had thought this was a 9/11 remembrance service. There were so many people there to hear the gospel, and I still can't remember what my sermon was. I know it had to do with 9/11, the Twin Towers, and the cross. And that's about all I know. But right when I was about to finish, and it wasn't very long, it's probably about 20 minutes, right as I was finishing, this woman shoots her hand up. She's got this big knife scar going down her arm. And she says, hey, excuse me, I don't mean any disrespect, but I'm a lesbian. What does that mean for me? You're talking about all this love, grace, peace, and mercy. What's that mean for me? And I knew that my next answer was going to lose me half my core team. I said, you know, last time I checked, nobody gets a separate gospel. It means nothing different for you. Now, and I'm conservative theologically, but I just knew that this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when Jesus got radical, like radical grace with people. Like, doesn't matter where you're from, God will take you where you are. He won't leave you where you are, but he'll take you as you are. And I knew right then, this is it. And I said, it means the same for you as it does for anyone else. And I heard a couple of people go, because I think they were waiting for me to launch into all this stuff. She was later going to find out as the Holy Spirit came into her life and she repented. But here was the deal. Right then and there, somebody raised their hand and said, hey, let me tell you something. She was an art teacher in Long Beach. She said, let me tell you about me. You think you're a hard case? She shares her testimony about 2 minutes. And I trained them all to do this. And then not at that spot. I just always be ready to give your testimony. There's a reason the book of Acts repeats Paul's testimony 3 times. Luke had to write that out. Like, that's a lot. What's the Holy Spirit saying? Your story is powerful. And then someone else raised their hand and said, hey, I lived in my car for 6 months. I won't even tell you the stuff I had to do to get by. You think you're a hard case? Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Wow. Boom.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. Wow. Well, let's talk about the substitutes you say that we've accepted. And this really, again, goes to the heart of this is a corporate message and this is a personal message because corporately we're all made up of individuals. But one is we've sacrificed reach for size. And this is where the American dream celebrity mentality has infiltrated the Christian church in America. We have sacrificed reach for size. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, you know, it's funny because in the Tower of Babel, right, the Tower of Babel, God gave him a very clear instruction. He said, look, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And, of course, that's the same New Testament mandate that Jesus gave us. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, to be fruitful as a church and multiply, right? Go to the ends of the earth, and I'll be with you. And here we find that just like in Babel, we're doing the same kind of thing. In Babel, they said, no, we're going to build upwards. Right? We're not going to spread outwards. And what I noticed is that as I came back from the mission field, where for us it was reach, there was no such thing as size. It was saturation in your community, right? Mm. There weren't mega churches where I was. In fact, we were considered a mega church when we reached 125 people. And so the reality is, when I came back here, I noticed it seemed like our goal was to build upwards, to keep building bigger and bigger barns and then getting a new building. Meanwhile, the world around us was barely being impacted at all. And so for me, I kind of imagine Paul coming and saying, what are you guys doing? Like these, you know, for example, ministers for me, one of the things that drives me nuts, and I tell my own story, that all I want to do was read theology books and preach sermons and call that ministry. But I don't think Paul would have called that ministry. I think Paul would say, well, aren't you like taking people into the marketplace? Aren't you as a church, like going into the belly of the beast, finding out where the city hurts and going and picking a fight with the enemy over that stuff? Like, I love that drive that you were doing against sex trafficking. See, if I were playing a church, I'd be like, let's go get that, right? Mm-hmm. Let's go there. Let's go do that. Because that's what the Holy Spirit was given for. He wasn't given for me to sit in church Sunday after Sunday. I hope you go to church Sunday after Sunday, but that's not all. Like I said, there's so much more. And I think the Apostle Paul would be like, well, come with me. And one of the things that I think we're experiencing today is what Wesley and William Booth and all these guys found, that Moody, you know, where they were like, why is everything inside the church? We keep building upwards. We need to get out there. And one of the things that we did in Refuge Long Beach was one Sunday morning they showed up, and it was kind of like Matthew 10 when he sent the 72 out. I had asked them, it was the week after Thanksgiving. I said, hey, everybody bring a Thanksgiving sandwich, bring your leftovers, wrap them up. Most people didn't feel comfortable doing that. So they went to Subway and got a turkey sandwich or whatever it was. And they said, hey, there's homeless people here in the park. There was prostitutes, pushers, 16-acre park in the heart of the city. There was everything. There was yoga people, the young families, the skaters, the potheads. Everybody was there. And so we're just going to disperse some of this food. What I didn't tell them is I was playing a trick on them. So I said, hey, so they showed up. I read out of Matthew 10 where Jesus sends the 72 out. And I said, now, guys, that's the end. We're going to do this today. We're going to do exactly what Jesus said that they were. I want you to go throughout all this park and don't come back till you've handed out all your stuff and had a few conversations. And they all just stood there looking at me like, kind of with smirks, like he's joking, right? And I said, that look right there, that look, that's the look the disciples were giving to Jesus. Like, Lord, wait, you're joking. He's joking, right? Because we just came here for more teaching, God. That's like, we didn't come here for this. And Jesus just says, go, I'll see you in a little bit. And I said, I'll see you back in about 45 minutes. The last straggler came back 2.5 hours later. I had a housewife coming back, two pothead kids under her arms, crying, weeping. They were crying. First time she had ever led someone to Christ. And again, it was that sense of, guys, the Holy Spirit's with you. You've got this, but you've got to step out of the nest. That's why Mama Bird pushes you out, because you've got to flap your wings to catch that wind. So the book largely says most Christians are bored sleeper cells. And A.W. Tozer said this. He said, God looks down on every church service Sunday after Sunday, and he waits for the exasperated believer to look up and finally sigh and say, God, I am just so bored. So bored with the whole thing. Because if the Holy Spirit is in us, then he's wired us for adventure. And what we've substituted in the church is entertainment.
We got to pause here. What we've substituted in the church is entertainment for adventure, yet he calls us to adventure. We substitute security for adventure. So when we come back, we're going to hear more about our charge to engage with God for the great adventure. Talking to Peyton Jones. I love this guy and I love this book. Email if you want in on the drawing. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. Put Peyton Jones in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. And we will be back in a minute. What a powerful conversation we're having today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Peyton Jones. He's written an amazing book titled Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art, and just really about engaging with God on the great adventure. I'm telling you, if you just hopped in your car, you just are now catching this program. This is one I really want you to go back and catch the whole thing. Once the live show is over, we'll have a podcast up, and you can listen to it, share it, and mobilize the people of God around you. So I want you to say more about this whole idea that we've sacrificed adventure for security and we've sacrificed significance for success, because the things that we've sacrificed are really where the life and the lifeblood, you know, that gives us life. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like when we engage with God, we know in our spirits, this is what I was made for.
Yeah, you know, it's funny because so oftentimes, you know, there was a Franciscan monk who traveled to Vatican City. And when he got there, you know, he was being taken on a tour, and the cardinal had said to him, you know, never again shall the church say, silver and gold I do not have. And the Franciscan looked at him and said, but never again shall the church say, rise up, take your mat and walk. And, you know, the reality is often we've substituted our money and our power and our size as churches for actually getting out and doing the work of the evangelist. Now I want a program to do it. Now I want a mailer or a leaflet to get out there. But the gospel is incarnational. I mean, God sent prophets, and he sent us letters, and he sent us all those things, but eventually he had to send himself. And we have that same God who says, look, I want to send you. There's no substitute for you. My Holy Spirit's in you. And if we're hiding behind programs and evangelistic campaigns, it's just not the same power as the everyday believer awoken in their gifts. And that's kind of, to me, that's reaching the unreached. That's where I've seen it as a serial church planner time and time again. So when I look at things like Acts 2:42 that I mentioned earlier, you've got, it says that, you know, they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship, gave their goods. And then it says, and the Lord added to their number daily. Right. There was something happening. And that verse, Acts 2:42, that we all want for our church, has nothing to do. Never speaks about a pastor. It just says what the people did. And funny enough, the Holy Spirit working in their gifts was so powerful that when Paul comes and lays the smackdown on the early church and spreads them out, I always think of Gallagher. If you remember him, that comedian in the 80s, he'd have a big sledgehammer and he would smash that watermelon on stage, sending, you know, fruit shrapnel everywhere, including the seeds. That's what Paul did. Paul was a church planter before he even knew it. He was church planting on accident, spreading those seeds out. And what happened was when those Christians left Jerusalem to go up to Judea, they actually planted in Antioch, Acts tells us, and there's no leader to speak of. Because when someone's awoken in their gifts, evangelism happens naturally. That's why when Peter on Pentecost, you know, the biggest day the church had ever had, where 5,000 men, not counting women and children, come to faith, they say, what is this, Peter? Go home, you're drunk. And Peter says, no, this isn't wine. This isn't alcohol. What this is what Joel spoke about. Well, why did he quote Joel? That's a weird verse to go to. But Peter says, hey, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on some flesh? No, all flesh. And then he mentions old, young, male, female, rich, poor. I'm going to pour it out on all of you. And he says, you'll dream dreams, you'll see visions. Listen, it doesn't matter what the particular giftings are. I mean, you know, he mentions prophecy there. But the reality is what he's really doing is he's connecting evangelism to when people are awoken in their gifts. And because otherwise it's a really weird thing to quote. But he says, what you're seeing, that's what's happening. We've been awoken. The Holy Spirit has come upon us in power, like Jesus says, and you'll be one of my witnesses. And when, you know, to answer that question, when you say, how are we substituting? This is the weirdest thing of all, is I'll go to a conference on church growth. I'll go to a conference on multiplication. I'll go to a conference where all the other pastors and churches are. And yet the one thing that Luke bends over backwards to make sure you understand that you need, the one thing that Luke tells you that you need before you're going to reach the world at all is the one thing that we never talk about, the empowering of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And every time the church has been catalyzed forward, people like Moody, Wesley, William Booth, even Martin Luther, Lloyd Jones, Jonathan Edwards, I mean, the list goes on and on. They talk about this experience, and there was more. There was more than what I knew. And just to show my theological underwear, because I know some people write you off as a weirdo when you talk about the Holy Spirit, I am a Reformed evangelical, slightly charismatic believer, slightly, because it's charismatic with a seatbelt. But I just have learned on the mission field, God still turns up and does this stuff, and it doesn't have to be weird, but he is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Peter and Paul and John, too.
Amen. And I guarantee you, in all the years we've done this show, nobody said I'm going to show my theological underwear. So let that be one of those.
Probably said a lot of things no one said on the show.
It's time to pray, but I got to read this one, too. You said, gone are the days where people fall on their faces, cry, weep, and fast for their communities, asking God to break in and do what only he can do. Careful corporate church systems are more predictable than a God who blows like a wind and doesn't feel obligated to explain everything. And I want to just end with that and wondering, Peyton, if you would pray for us that those days would return again, that we would all come to that place going, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. We can't do this without you, where we feel as desperate as we actually are. I'm wondering if you'd pray for that.
Father in heaven, we just lift up and lay ourselves in front of you. Lord, we thank you that everything is your mercy and grace, as you tell us to lay ourselves on that altar, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and already acceptable to you. Father, we just pray that you would receive this sacrifice given. Lord, you always receive anything that's offered. And Lord, you answered in the Old Testament with fire from heaven, and you did that in the New Testament. So we ask, Jesus, that you would do that, even on the people that are listening right now, Lord, that are driving in their cars or wherever they are, whatever they're doing. Father, I pray that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit, that they might glorify Christ like never before, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Peyton, can't even tell you how much I love this conversation, and I pray that you'll come back and join us again.
Anytime.
Wow. Thank you for all that you're doing and just for your example. Peyton Jones, everyone. Title of his book is Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. I would love it if you'd be a radio missionary. Listen to the whole show with Peyton because it was fantastic. And then share it with your friends. We make it very shareable. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Coming up next for Hour 2, I'll be talking to Allie Worthington about Fierce Faith. Another powerful conversation's up ahead, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.